What a happy day it is to be together, such as we are in the house of God, to lift up our hearts and voices together in God's praise. And we just thank the Lord for this privilege and pray that the opening will continue without any hitches. I notice there's a few kids in church this morning, like infants, because there is no nursery. And don't be bothered by their antics, because I'm not bothered by their antics. And if there's anyone at home who hesitates to come to church this evening because of children, just do it. It's a lovely sound to have the whole congregation of God's people, young and old, together. And we can get used to a little bit of noise that way. So please do not let that hinder you in any way. Speaking of infants, this past week, Andrew and Jessica Shoup, who you might not know because they're recent. They moved to this area just before COVID hit, so they haven't been able to meet you and come to church. But they have been received as members from the Telqua URC Church. And this past week, Leah Faith, their little girl, was born to them. So we rejoice with them in that. Well, let's listen to the call to worship. That will be followed by silent prayer and then the singing of 134, verse 2. And here's the call to worship. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Let us worship God. Please stand for our declaration of dependence and God's greeting. With the psalmist, we cry out, "Help me, O Lord my God, save me according to your steadfast love." Receive God's greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our opening psalm of praise is number 22C, "Amid the Thronging Worshippers, Jehovah Will I Bless." 22C. don't think you can imagine how happy I am this morning. And what a joy it is for me to see you in the house of God. It has it's been difficult for the last number of weeks to preach knowing that you were not in front of me and not to worship with you. And this is such a delight. So we thank God for that. Well, let's listen to the law of God as it comes to us from Exodus 20. Remembering that we come to God because He is a good and gracious King. And we don't need to pretend to be better than we are or carry a facade about us. But we can be open and honest with God. Not that He doesn't know anything about us, everything about us anyway. But we can confess our sins and know that He will not turn us away because of His grace and loving kindness. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let us come before our God in a prayer of confession. O good and gracious King, we come before your throne of glory this morning. You who are the holy God, whose eyes are too pure to behold evil. And we come to you confessing our sins, and we come with empty hands. We do not come to you with promises to do better. We do not come to you with confessions that we aren't as bad as we once were. We come to you with empty hands, confessing that we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. But we come as well with the promise of forgiveness that you have given to us in the gospel of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that our forgiveness depends not upon what we do or promise to do, but on the work of Christ, his sacrifice on the cross for sinners. We thank you that he has fully satisfied for all of our sins, and that through him we are accepted in the presence of a holy God. We thank you, our God, for the richness of the gospel, for its complete suitability for us, that nothing needs to be added to it, and that we can bask in your cleansing grace as we trust in our Lord Jesus, the one who lived and who died for us. Give us grace that we might resist temptation, that we might flee from the devil so that he would flee from us, and that we would honor you in all things, because this is your will for us in Christ Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to these glorious words of assurance from 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, where the Lord says, "If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." So be assured that if you have done these things, your sin is no longer held against you. God remembers it no more. Well, let us sing with joy hymn number 276. "Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow." God's face in prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, how privileged we are to know you as the one true and living God, and as our God and our Father. We give thanks and praise to you that your mercy had sought us out from the lost mass of humanity, that you are the one who has changed our hearts, has opened our eyes, has unstopped our ears, so that when we heard the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ, we came to him, we embraced him as he was offered to us in the gospel, and we have rejoiced with gladness and joy inexplicable and inexpressible, because we have a grand and a glorious Savior What a great God you are. And we thank you, our God, that you are a kind and compassionate Father, tender-hearted to those in distress. We think of the Hendricks family and the death of a brother and uncle this past week, and pray that you might comfort the family. We pray that for the service on Monday, that it would minister grace to those who are grieving, and that your glory and goodness might be made known. We pray that you would be with George DeVries as he continues in hospital, and strengthen him day by day, and Deanie as well. We pray that they might know that their hope and confidence is in you alone. We pray for Tony Hines' continued recovery at home, and pray that that would go well. And we pray for others who are in need. You know our hearts. You know our situations. You know the burdens of our minds, the darkness that we sometimes experience, the discouragement that is ours, the disappointment, the struggles with sin and temptation. O Lord, our Father, be kind to us, we pray, as you always are, that we might know your sweet compassion and your tender mercy towards your children. We pray, our God, that you would glorify your name among the nations. We have seen in stark ways in recent days how desperately the gospel of Jesus Christ is needed. We've seen the eruption of sin, the blackness of the human heart, the hatred, the rejection of authority. Oh Lord, we are a mess as a humanity. Sin has wreaked havoc upon us. And we pray that that life-giving message of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, would be heralded among the nations and in our own city. That Christ would be glorified and that sinners might be delivered from the bondage and tyranny of sin and Satan and brought into the liberty of the children of God. We long for that day, O God, when we will see Christ return in glory, when the ruin of this world will be only a thing in the past because he has promised to make all things new. And when we will live in heaven, a place of peace and of love, where you are given the glory and honor that you are worthy of receiving, as we worship you with people from every tribe and nation and language under heaven, all purchased by the blood of Christ, for you to be a kingdom of priests to our God. Lord, hasten that day, we pray. And in the meantime, we pray that Christ would continue to gather his church from the nations, and that we would be concerned to see the church prosper and grow. We pray that you would protect your children who are persecuted for Christ's sake, that they might not be discouraged and not think that you have abdicated from the throne, but that they might trust that your providence is orchestrating all things, and that to this day is the sound of battle, the next, the victor's song. So glorify your great name, we pray, and hasten that day when we will worship you with all your people in one grand assembly of the saints in eternal life. We thank you, our God, for the privilege we have together of gathering as more people, as a congregation of our Lord Jesus. And we pray for continued wisdom to be given to our leaders as they deal with the virus, and that we might soon be able to worship as a congregation with all of us together. We pray that you would give us a longing, and not only for your worship and the hearing of the preaching of the word, but also for the fellowship of the saints, that we might love one another deeply as brothers and sisters in Christ. Bless us this morning as we open up the holy word of God. We pray that you would speak to us, that we might hear your voice, that we might put into practice what you call us to do, so that we might be a congregation that honors and serves our God with joy. And we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, let's turn for our hymn of preparation to hymn number 19A. We'll sing the verses 5 through 9, a psalm that reminds us of the perfection and power of the Word of the Living God, the living Word of the Living God. 19A, 5 through 9, and let's stand to sing. Testament to the book of 1 Samuel. That will be our Old Testament reading, 1 Samuel 3. That will, as you will see, connect with our New Testament reading and the text for the sermon in James 1, the verses 19 through 21. So James 3, I'll read the verses 1 through 18. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord, in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel," and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Then to the New Testament, to the letter of James, you'll find that on page 1289, 1289, and the verses 19 through 21. "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever." James' counsel here that we ought to be slow or quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to be angry is certainly applicable to interpersonal relationships. You've probably seen, or maybe you've been guilty of being the father who, regardless of the son's pleadings, lashes out against him in anger. Or you know about the church member who loves controversy, who quickly jumps to conclusions, speaks rapidly, becomes angry before listening to what the situation is, knowing we know at least that if he had listened more carefully, he would have been slower to speak and slower to be angry. We've seen the things of anger and quick speech and the resulting carnage that has come out of those situations. And so James' words here echo the wise words of the writer of the Proverbs in numerous places. For instance, in Proverbs 14, verse 29, we read, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Or think about what the wise man says in Proverbs 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Or what it says in 17, verse 28. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. And so it is good for all of us to be slow to speak and slow to be angry and quick to hear in our engagement with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and as members of families. But it seems to me that James here is not addressing our interpersonal relationships here, though that's the way that this text has often been understood. What I think James is addressing here is the kind of posture we should have in response to the trials that God brings across our life. Because you'll remember that this is James' concern in the opening chapter of his letter. In fact, this was his concern right from his opening salvo. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. And so throughout the chapter, James has been helping us, counseling us, how we are to receive trials and respond to them, how we're to live as the people of God in a world that's under the curse as we experience tribulation and hardships from day to day. And James continues in that vein of thought in verses 19 through 21 as he speaks to us about how we should respond to the various circumstances of life that God in His sovereign wisdom has placed across our path. He says that we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. That's the tack that I'll be taking this morning as we look at these verses and as we unfold what is the rhythm of Christian response to the providences of God. Quick, slow, slow. Quick, slow, slow. It almost seems like a dance step, but I'm hardly one to comment on that. So what is this that we're to do? Well, let's first look at the last two steps that James wants us to take. Slow, slow. And James is saying that in response to God's providences, we are to be slow to speak and slow to be angry. Now, this is important for us to understand because this is not our instinctive response when difficulties face us. I'm not just thinking about the big problems of life, like a diagnosis from the doctor or job loss or family troubles in our homes. I'm talking about even the small trials of life, the difficulties that we experience from day to day. What is our initial response? It is usually to be quick to speak and quick to be angry. I'm thinking about the father who has come home from work, has had a delicious meal and wants to sit down and relax for the evening, only to hear his children acting up disobediently and he having to get up and deal with those kids. Or I'm thinking about the fellow who's on his way to work in the morning and he's already running late. And wouldn't you know, there's construction ahead that makes him even later. Or it's the mother who's walking in the family room and steps on a piece of Lego, causing her extensive pain. What is our usual response to situations like that? Is it not that we spew forth words and often erupt into anger? We're like volcanoes. When difficulties cross our path, when our agendas are not being followed, when there are interruptions in our life, when things don't go the way that we wish them to go. That's the definition of a trial, isn't it? Because no one's ever sad when health and wealth comes into
our lives. No one sees that as a trial. But when things don't go our way, we often respond quickly in both speech and anger. We ought not to do so. And one of the reasons we ought not to do so is because our speech and anger is ultimately against God. Have you ever thought of that? That when you become angry and when you say things that you ought not to say, you're actually saying them against God because we believe that everything in our life is directed and ordained by God. You might not be able to get your children to pick up Lego in the family room, but God is. He could have had he desired to do so. But in his providence, that piece of Lego is still there and you stepped on it. He could have prevented you from stepping on it as well, but he chose not to. So that what I'm saying is that every experience in our life is always from God. And so every quick response and every rising anger is ultimately against him. In fact, if we were to put it in words, it might sound even more starkly than you imagine. But when we get angry at our situations, we're actually saying to God, "Don't you know what you're doing? If I were in control, I would never make such mistakes like you are. What are you?" Now, you would never want to say those things. It's even painful to think about thinking about saying those things. But that is the reality. And James is saying, slow to speak, slow to be angry. And he gives a reason why in verse 20. He says, the reason we are to be slow to speak and slow to anger is because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You see, what James is saying here is that God has a purpose in all your trials and difficulties. He has orchestrated these things particularly for you. They are all bespoke providences tailored exactly for your situation. And God's intention, we learn from the beginning of the letter, God's intention is to strengthen your faith, to give you endurance in the Christian life, and to make you perfect and complete as he shapes you and changes you from one degree of glory to another. That's what God wants to do in your life. That's his design and purpose for all the trials that you are experiencing. And he says that when you are quick to speak and quick to be angry, you derail the whole process. You abort God's plans. You throw a monkey wrench into his designs. It does not bring about the righteousness of God. That his plans to sanctify you and to change you are derailed when you erupt in anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's what James is saying. And it's a salutary reminder to us that trials by themselves are never automatic good. They will never automatically produce God's purposes in your life. They must be responded to with wisdom and grace. It is possible to waste a trial, to make it of no value to your spiritual maturity. And in fact, even more strongly said, it is possible for a trial that God intends for your good to actually work to your detriment. You must respond to God's providences in a way that God commands. And James here is saying to us that our response ought to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. There is a time to speak, and at times there are situations in which we ought to be righteously angry.
But do it slowly. Slow to speak. And slow to anger. So for God's plan to be fruitful in our lives, James says, this is the rhythm that you must follow. Quick, slow, slow. Well, what are we to be quick about? Well, he tells us in verse 19, let every person be quick to hear. Well, what are we to be quick to hear? And the answer is the Word of God. You can see how James values the word, both in the passage that we read and also in the passage that we looked at last Lord's Day. Look at the value of the word. We sang about it from Psalm 19. The value and power of the word of God to change and transform lives. Well, look at what he says in verse 18, that God of his will brought us forth by the word of truth. So that it was through the ministry of the word into this lifeless, dead, rebellious, hard heart. It was through the ministry of this word, of his word, that this heart became alive and beat for the glory of God and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It was through the ministry of the word of truth that new life was brought to the spiritually dead. And James is saying that the Word of God has value not just at the beginning of our lives, not just at the headwaters of our Christian experience. But that Word, which changed us at the beginning, is implanted in us and is like a slow-release tablet. That it continues to work in us, changing us from the inside out. So that we become all that we ought to be as the children of God. Notice what James says in verse 21 about the word. What value, what power the word has. He says that we're to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now what James is talking about here is to sanctify us. That it has inherent power to transform our lives. You know that the Bible speaks of salvation in three distinct ways. It talks about salvation as something that we receive when we embrace Christ as our Savior. It's something that we will receive when Christ returns in glory and we enter into the fullness of our inheritance. So that we have been saved, we will be saved, and it has to do with what God is now doing in our lives. He's saving us as he sanctifies us. He makes us more and more like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And James is saying that's through the power of the Word of God, the implanted Word, which has been sown into our hearts made soft by God's grace. And that implanted Word will continue to bear fruit in our lives. But only, he says, as we are quick to hear the word of God. You see, if our response is slow, quick, it's likely because we're listening too much to ourselves. Or we're listening to our culture. We're listening to voices other than the voice of God. We're listening to voices that say, you have a right to respond. No one should treat you like that. It's not fair that I have this. That's what our sinful heart will tell us as in our offended, sensitive state we react to difficulties in our life. If we respond by slow to anger, or by quick of speech and quick of anger, it's because we're quick to listen to ourselves. And James says what we need to be quick to do is to listen to the word of the living God. And James has learned this from the scriptures themselves and from the example of his elder brother, Jesus. Do you remember? You probably won't. I hardly remember. But some time ago, I preached on the servant songs of Isaiah. I think at that time I was still saying Isaiah. But I was looking at the servant songs of Isaiah, and we came to the third servant psalm in Isaiah 50, the verses 4 through 11. And the context of this song is that the servant of the Lord, who is Jesus, the servant of the Lord is going to face intense difficulty. They are going to strike his back. They are going to pull out the beard from his cheeks. He's going to be disgraced, and people are going to spit at him. And yet, though the servant is going to be so poorly treated, he says that he is not rebellious. He's going to suffer through the trials. He's not going to run away from difficulties. He's going to receive them. Now, what is the secret to Jesus' reception of the trials that he experienced? Well, he tells us in this song. Listen to this. He says, morning by morning, he awakens. That is, God wakes me up. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. And what our Lord is saying in this prophetic servant song is that the way that he was taught to entrust himself to God in all of the difficulties and struggles of his life is because every morning he woke up to hear the word of the Lord. He was taught by God. And this is why James is saying that we ought to be quick to hear. We ought to be students of the word. We ought to hear day by day, morning by morning, from the word of God. And that is what will enable us to be slow to speech and slow to anger. That will enable the righteousness of God to fully come to fruition in our lives. Because when we read the word of God, this is what happens. We understand who God is as our loving heavenly Father, whose only concern is for our blessing, who in compassion and love would do nothing that would harm us in any way. We learn from the word who God is. We learn from the word what God's plans and purposes in our lives are. That yes, he is going to bless us. That he seeks our good. That he enjoys our fellowship and longs for us to share in the fullness of his salvation. And we learn his ways. We learn from the word of God that all gains in the Christian life come through pain. That there is no crown of life except to those who have experienced crosses. That there is suffering now and then glory. And as we listen to the word of God, as we're quick to hear the word, you see what's happening is that we are being shaped day by day so that when trials come, we don't erupt and respond without forethought. But we understand what God is doing in our lives. And so that when we do speak, we speak in measured tones, in ways that honor his glory and magnify his grace, and not in ways that grumble and complain against his providences in our lives. We need to be shaped by the word of God. Above all the voices within us and around us, our ears need to be attuned to God and what he says in his word. And because that is so important, because everything else screams at us to grumble, to complain, to resist, we need the word of God, and because hearing the word of God is so crucial, notice in verse 21 how James tells us how we are to hear the word of God. He says two things. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness,
Let me translate it the way it ought to be translated. Therefore, putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So there are two steps that James highlights for us so that we would be profitable hearers of the word of God, quick to hear. First is that we must reject all immorality. This is one of the truths of Scripture that we don't often understand. But sin blocks your ears. Unconfessed, unrepented sin doesn't allow you to hear God's word. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 5, verse 11. The writer there says that we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. He's saying to these Christians, you've been Christians for so long, you ought to be able to teach everybody the truths. But you can't, because you don't know it. And the reason you don't know the truth is because you're not living righteous lives. Unconfessed, unrepentant sin blocks your ears. And so if you don't find that you're progressing in the Christian life the way that you think you ought to, or the way you see other Christians progressing, you ought to ask yourself the question, am I harboring within my heart sin that I will not let go? Because if you are, that is what's blocking your ears. And though the words are spoken, they are not received. That's why James says, my dear brothers, if you're going to respond to trials in a way that honors God, so that you're quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to be angry, then you must put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. He uses the language of clothing. You ought to take all that stuff off. Now, you did that when you became a Christian. You turned from your evil ways and embraced Jesus Christ. But now you must continue that process. If there's anything in your life that's sinful, bitterness, anger, envy, greed, sexual immorality, laziness, if there's anything in your life that displeases the Lord, then get rid of it, he says. Throw it away. Because if you don't, you will be stymied in your spiritual life. Because to hear, you must first put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. I think actually this is a helpful thing to think about when you come to hear the preaching of the word. It's not going to be of any value to you, however insightful it might be or clear. That sometimes we don't hear the word. It's not because of the minister, though sometimes it is. But sometimes it's because of your own heart. You're not coming with love for others, with devotion to God's law. You are rebellious and stubborn. And the word has no effect and power in your lives. James says, reject all immorality. First step. Second step, receive the implanted word with meekness. You see what James is saying here is that he's given us a posture that when we come to the word, whether we hear the word read or read it ourselves or come to the preaching of the word, we ought to come with the words of Samuel, speak, your servant hears. That's the posture. That we don't sit over the word telling God how it ought to be done. But we sit under the word. And we say, Lord, what is it that you want me to hear today? Speak, Lord. For your servant listens. We ought to receive the word with meekness. Not with stubbornness
or hard-heartedness. Not with thinking, now, isn't that a wonderful sermon for him? Too bad he's not here this morning. Hope he's listening, live streaming. No, with meekness, with humility, with a broken-heartedness. Recognizing my desperate need, your desperate need for God to speak into your life and to change and transform you. We ought to have a teachable disposition. Receive with meekness the implanted word. So that's what James says. Here's the rhythm to the Christian life. Quick, speak, slow, slow. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to be angry. Now, one of the reasons that I read from 1 Samuel 3, it worked out well because of Samuel's disposition, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. But one of the reasons that I read from 1 Samuel 3 is because I see in Eli that God is transforming this man just in the couple chapters that are that speak of him in God's word. So we know Samuel as Eli as the father of the two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And we know that God indicts Eli with idolatry. Here's your problem, Eli. You honor your sons more than you honor me. And then Eli hears that God is going to wipe out his two sons in one day. That God's going to come with chastisement upon Eli. So a trial in Eli's life as he brings judgment on his sons. Now here's what I find so fascinating about Eli. Is that he says to Samuel, Tell me everything the Lord says. Hide nothing from me. And so Samuel does. Now listen to this. And Eli said, it is from the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. You know what's going on? Is that Eli is receiving with meekness the word of the Lord. He's not responding quickly and with anger. That's no fair. He responds with meekness. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And if we believe that trials are sent by God for our sanctification to make us better men and women and boys and girls of God, and if that only happens if we are quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to respond, then you would expect that in Eli's life, because of the way that God had worked at him so that he received with meekness the word, you would expect that Eli's life would be transformed. And it was. So that at the beginning of the story, Eli honors his sons more than he honors God. By the end of the story, Eli honors God more than he honors his sons. That God, through this trial, had done a work of grace in Eli's heart. So that at the end, in the last scene of Eli's life, you remember how the sons took the ark into battle against the Philistines because they thought that that would give them power. And here we read, here's Eli sitting on his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. His sons were in battle. What was his big concern? The ark of God, the honor of the God of Israel. And when the reports came back from the battle, and he has been told that there was this great catastrophe, and that his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and that the ark of
God had been captured, we read there that as soon as the reporter mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell over backwards from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. Your sons are dead, Eli. Yes. But what really kills me, because I have such an affection and honor for the glory of God, what really kills me is that the Ark of God has been captured. Now I say that what's happening is that God had brought trials in Eli's life. He was quick to hear, "It is the Lord, let him do what seems good." He was slow to speak and slow to be angry. And God shaped him, matured him, perfected him, so that his only joy and delight and his great grief and sadness was the honor and glory of God and its demise in the capture of the ark. Now, this is what God wants to do in your life and what he wants to do in my life. It's not because he hates us. It's because he loves us. It's not to harm us. It's to bless us. He brings trials so that we would be shaped for his glory and our good. And he says, here's the rhythm of your response. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our gracious God, what a wonderful, helpful word you've given to us. We confess that we do not always respond the way that we ought to in the trials and difficulties of life. And we ask for your forgiveness for that, and we pray for your Spirit to work with the word and to shape us so that we would be more like we ought to be, that we would bring honor and glory to your name. And we thank you that your glory and our good are never at odds, and that it will be blessing to us. We pray for our brothers and sisters here, for ourselves, if we are harboring any sins, that we would get rid of all filthiness and rampant wickedness, so that we might receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save us. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our example. Amen. Well, let's turn as our closing hymn to number 532. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. It's a hymn that reminds us of the meekness with which we should receive God's providences and his word in our lives. 532. Thank you.
As you exit, there will be deacons and elders receiving the offering. Today it's for the budget and for Redemption Prison Ministries, a ministry that seeks to help prisoners by correspondence, Bible courses, and also by in-prison chaplains. Some of you I know are instructors with Redemption Prison Ministries, and so it is for that cause. Back first, I believe. Is that right, Daryl? Yes, back first, and then the front will follow. We'll go with the blessing of God upon you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.